Thank you to the worship team for leading us in worship. We so need, I love, the Bible says, sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I love learning. I was taught all the songs I know. I was just reviewing when I was 60. My mother did a little video interview of me and of all my achievements. She was so proud of me. But she said, Les still can't sing. But we may not have great voices. Well, speaking of myself, I may not have a great voice, but I love to learn these songs because they really impact me and they really carry me through my spiritual life. They're a part of it, not the whole of it, but they're a part of it. And I'm so glad for the songs that God gives me. Let me turn you to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, please. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. I'm going to go through this wonderful miracle that Jesus did. In Mark's Gospel, this miracle comes quite early on. You sometimes feel that the order of the miracles is edited by the writer. So, for example, this comes in Matthew chapter 9. It comes in Luke chapter 5. And you think, well, why do they do that? Because the Holy Spirit wants to emphasize something. And here in Mark's Gospel, he's putting this miracle quite at the beginning. It's an introduction. Because it's quite an essential work of God that we'll see in this miracle. Let me read it down for you from verse 1 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. And again, he entered Capernaum. Chapter 1 describes the revival that broke out in Capernaum on the first day of his ministry there. He'd done so much. By the end of the day, the whole city was gathered at his door. He'd gone out to pray. Various things had happened. He'd gone out. And then he comes back again to Capernaum. Again, he entered Capernaum after some days. And it was heard that he was in the house. And that's quite a big attraction. If Jesus is in the house, it's quite a big attraction. That's our goal, isn't it? That's why we surrender to him, allow him to work in our lives while we pray and give him everything. Because we want him in my house, in my heart, my home. And if he's in me, it will be known. People will say, what's different about that man? He doesn't say the same things. He's not critical. He's not got the same attitude. Why? Is he great? A great guy? No, but there's a great one living in him. And it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together. The whole city stirs and crowds gather. Maybe 1,000 people, maybe more, so that there was no longer room to receive them. Not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Why did he do that? Because God believes in his word. His method has never changed. From the very beginning, God worked through his word in creation. So how will he work today? Through his word. How will he change your life? Through his word. There's tremendous power in the word. And Jesus preached the word to them. Wonderful if we had everything he preached. We don't. We only have a selection of what he preached, the important selection that summarizes everything he said, but he preached the word to them. Then they came to him from somewhere, I don't know where, whether it was inside the city or maybe from another neighboring town. They came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four people. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, what would you do? Well, you'd say, let's go and get a coffee and then wait till he's finished and we'll catch him on the way out. But no, they didn't say that. They when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they thought, well, we've got to get to him. The presence of Jesus brings this sense of urgency, because there's something powerful, hopeful about him. There's something that when he is there, you sense everything is possible. But you notice, you know that this is not just always like that. It is always like that, but when he's revealing himself, you feel you want to get through this, into this presence. I don't know if you've ever been in prayer, and you suddenly the Lord is there. This is why you should never give up praying, or never miss a prayer in your life when you have the opportunity, because you never know when the Lord's going to show up and do something really wonderful. But when he does, and in my own prayer life, sometimes you're praying and then suddenly the Lord is there. You don't want it to stop. You love him, you worship him. And then as the time goes on, you think, now, Lord, don't go. I've got a lot to say here. A lot of people to, because I want to take advantage of this opportunity. And that's what they did. They felt they had got to get to him. They sensed the power, the imminence, the presence, everything was there. So they went up on a staircase. It's a flat roofed house. They went around the staircase on the outside of the house. They came up and they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, I notice you use that phrase when you were talking about worship. We must break through. When they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was laying. When Jesus saw their faith, it's not entirely clear what that means, whether he saw the faith of the four or the faith of the five. But I guess the man wasn't being carried there against his will, so I'm sure he was believing too. He was hoping. When Jesus saw their faith in action, because he could see their faith. It wasn't that he was looking in their hearts and seeing that they believed. He could see their faith in their actions. He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." I wish I could do it with the tones of Jesus. "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And you can hear the four men saying, "Yes, good, go on." Because for them, they hadn't come for the man's sins. They had come for his paralysis. And so maybe the four men were disappointed. Good. But we want something more. I think the man himself was not disappointed. We'll come back to that in a moment. But, son, your sins are forgiven you. It must have impacted that man so deeply. Some of the scribes were sitting there, and in Luke's gospel, I think it's Luke, there's the three accounts. In one of the other accounts, it says they were doctors of the law and Pharisees, some really big wigs from the universities, the theological departments. They were sitting there and they said, they reasoned in their hearts. They didn't speak with their mouth. They only thought it. But for God, it's the same thing. He hears the thoughts of our hearts. It's quite a thought that you think, God hears me, everything I think. And they said, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they were right. Ultimately, they were right. Now, if you took my seat, if that was my seat and I sit there every week and you take my seat, I might forgive you. It might take a few months, but I'll forgive you. But you see, if there's an argument between between two people, let's say Peter and John have an argument, Matthew can't say to, and Peter really hurts John. Matthew can't say to John, I forgive you, Peter. He can't say to Peter, I forgive you for hurting John, because he didn't hurt. He didn't hurt Matthew. It's not his ability to forgive. So when it says, who can forgive sins but God alone, it's because ultimately the one we've really hurt, and the word sin actually really refers to our relationship with God. Sin is a broken relationship with God. You know, when people say, is that a sin? Really, the answer is, do you have a relationship with God? Because that's what sin does. It damages our relationship with God. And if somebody says, can I do this? Is it a sin? And the answer is, if it breaks your relationship with God, it's a sin. And the most damaging thing to your relationship with God is actually pride. It's the worst sin. And it breaks it completely. But so, who can forgive sins but God alone? And that's right. Ultimately, we've sinned against God, but only God can do that. And if God doesn't do it, then it's not forgiven and will not be forgiven. It's a barrier that is permanent. Only God can remove it. We can't remove it. We can't say, I'll forgive myself for doing that, God. God says, yeah, but I have to forgive you. Immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why are you thinking these things in your heart? He spoke to their heart. Answered what they were thinking. What is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? There's a great question. What's easiest to say? Doesn't really give an answer. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately, the man felt power coming into his body. He arose, he picked up the mat, and he went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. It's a wonderful event, and it has some very key lessons for us. It's very interesting to note that Jesus didn't use this phrase, your sins are forgiven you, very often. He actually only said it twice. You could say three times. He said it to the woman in Luke chapter 7. The Bible says she was a sinner known in the town, which probably means she was a prostitute. And she'd come in and wept, and she'd washed his feet with her tears, broken open a bottle of Chanel number 5, very big bottle, liter bottle, and poured it on his head, and that's what she'd done. And Jesus, she was melted. She was just a puddle on the floor, and she was just there loving. Why was she doing that? Because she already knew her sins were forgiven. before he said it. That's why she did that. Because there was something so accepting of her and forgiving of her that changed her standing with God. Remember, sin is a broken relationship with God. So she was being restored just by looking at the face of Jesus. The Bible says that the gospel is the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There is so much in that face of forgiveness and love. And so he didn't say it every time. In the next event in this chapter, there's a tax collector who went out not knowing where he was going. Jesus just said to him, follow me. But the words follow me, that's all he said. He didn't say, now look, repent. If you repent, I'll forgive you. And then we'll do this. He didn't go through all this. He could see this man was ripe for the plucking. And he looked at him and he's with his big smile and his big heart, just welcomes Matthew in. And Matthew sitting there thinking, this is what I want. Jesus is an open door back to God. He is. If you can just open your heart and receive Jesus, you'll get forgiveness in him. You'll get more than you ever imagined. Jesus is the way. You get into God. You get back to God. So this is a very wonderful, son, your sins are forgiven you. I wish I could put the tones of it, because the tenderness and the grace and the kindness of Jesus are so amazing. I love in chapter 5 of Mark, he raises a girl from the dead and he says to her, Talita Kumi, which is, it means literally, he took her by the hand and he said, my little pet lamb, arise. And that's my favorite translation. But recently, I heard somebody give another translation of it. And it just melted me when I heard this. Jesus took the little girl by the hand and he said, honey, it's time to get up. Honey, it's time to get up. You see, that's how Jesus speaks to our souls. And there's power because the love of Jesus brings the power deep into us by the way he opens us up to that power. He gets right into us. And the tenderness with which he speaks, son, your sins are forgiven you. Just go back before we go a little further there, but let me just point out something here that really is quite important to me this morning. It's that this miracle was, of course, it was Jesus did it. The man came, well, he didn't come to Jesus. He did, but he was brought. And I want you to notice the importance of the four in this miracle. Because, you know, when you think of our lives, we're very, in British society, we're very individualistic. And capitalism, I don't know if you're a capitalist or a socialist, I'm not into anything. Why? Because I love everybody. I really don't want to be political. I really love everybody. I was a pastor once, and one of my elders was he'd been all his life a shop steward in the unions. He knew about. So that was a lesson to me. And then another church I was a pastor. There was a guy in the congregation stood for Member of Parliament for the Conservative Party. So I wish they were in the same church, though, those two guys. Would have been nice to see them learning to live together. Because Christ does bring us together, doesn't he? And I'm so glad that in the House of Commons, there is a Christian union there in the House of Commons, and there's Labour and Conservative from both parties. are in it, and liberal, and others, I'm sure. But you see, these four men, what were they doing? They were moved with the need of their friend. And I realized that they had the ability to get through, to break through. You know that there are powers of darkness. I don't often talk about the devil and the powers of darkness. Why? Because the Bible doesn't talk about them very much. But the Bible does say, by the way, there's a phone going. Somebody might be somebody important. The Queen was once at a garden party and the phone went off of the person she was talking to. And they were all embarrassed and stood there going. And the Queen said, "You should answer that. It might be somebody important." Anyway, what was I saying? Yeah. The point is this: the powers of darkness. There are principalities and powers over Britain, over cities, over. We can't identify them. We don't know much about them. But I will tell you this: they hate this church. They hate you. They hate your faith. They hate everything about us. They hate marriages. Remember once there was in South Africa, there was a group of witches banded together for fasting for 40 days. And their set aim in fasting to Satan was to break up Christian marriages. There was a church in Birmingham, good church, it was going well, and there was a spiritist lived opposite the church. She cursed the church. She sent her daughter to go around into the church to sow discord, to gossip, to break up marriages. And several of the marriages broke up. I say it because we're in a battle. We are in a battle. And the battle is so that, what is the battle against? Our unity. Against the glory of Christ. Against the preaching of the word. The praying of the word. The blessing that's going to come through the light of a church. You are the light of the world, said Jesus. I didn't say that. Jesus said it. Well, I just said it, but I was quoting him. And what I notice is these four friends, you know, aren't you glad you've got friends? What is the church? It's a group of friends. We're all friends together with Jesus. I think of the 12 disciples, they were learning to be friends, but they loved Jesus, and they then had to learn to be friends together. But you see, if you look at another passage in the Bible, it talks about the body of Christ and how we all come together to the unity of the faith. We're helping each other. We're carrying each other. And we need to keep loving one another and carrying one another to the feet of Jesus in prayer. I heard a pastor say the other day, he said that the mark of a good pastor is that he prays for everybody in his church by name. I wouldn't make it a legalistic thing because, you know, endless repetition, but the thing is you're praying for the people. But I would say, no, that's not just a good pastor, that's a good church member. May there be many members of the church who say, I'm going to pray for everybody in my church. Oh, I've got the address list, I've got their phone numbers. Use it to carry one another, to be friends for each other. Because there are some of us get into difficulties where we get paralyzed. And we can't take ourselves. You know, there have been times in my Christian life when I've just said, Lord, I really can't carry this. I don't know how to pray through this. And I just felt, oh, it's not my turn. Somebody else is going to pray this one for me. And it's a great comfort to be part of a body of people, to know others are carrying with me. When Moses was praying and his hands grew heavy, Aaron and Hur lifted up his hands and supported him. And the Bible says, when his hands were up, they had the victory. When they were down, they were losing. Now, it's a very graphic picture that we need to be, if you can put it this way, a team, a body, loving one another, encouraging one another. These four friends, when they saw their faith, when he saw their faith, and he's got to see our faith. So there they carry him and they let him down and so on. They break through. They break through. This man's got trouble. He's in a mess. We're going to break through to God. There's powers of darkness. We're going to break through the opposition. We're the discouragement. How will the powers of darkness affect you? Discouragements. They affect us all. But we have to break through. And they broke through. And as we heard this morning, we can break through with our praises, with our singing. Do it. Break through the darkness. Break through and get through. And then Jesus sees what they've broken through, and the man comes down. And there he is. He's lying there paralyzed. But you see, he's a wreck physically. But what you can't see is that he's a wreck spiritually. And if Jesus said, "Ah, you need healing. There you are. There's your healing." And the man walks out. He would have left that place physically in perfect health, but spiritually still a wreck. And whatever whatever you need, and this is the most important thing about this story, is whatever you want from God, make sure you're understanding what the first need of your heart is. Because there are many things we ask from God, and they're actually secondary needs. You get it, but it really isn't, you're not getting out of your state of being in a wreck. You're a wreck. You're not functioning. Your joys have gone. Everything's just not working inside. That's what life does to us. That's what happens when we go against our conscience, when we go against God's law, either in the things we know that God doesn't want, or we go against God's law in our conscience. And we can't get out of it. It's a barrier, as I've said before. Only God can forgive sins. And here's Jesus. He comes to this man and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." He doesn't say to the man, "Are you repentant?" And again, you notice that Jesus he's not got four spiritual laws. There's a famous little booklet called Four Spiritual Laws. And I like them. They're good. They're true. But Jesus doesn't get out his little book and say, "Where are you on the four spiritual?" Because he knows where you are, and he won't go through them legalistic. This man was lying there thinking, I want to change. I want help. Repentance is vital if God is going to forgive our sins. It's absolutely vital. There was a man in America who was in prison. He was done some very bad things, and his brother was a man of influence. And his brother went. This is about 150 years ago or more. His brother went to the authorities and said, Can you give me a pardon for my brother? He's in prison. So through his dignity, his standing, they gave him a pardon. So he went to see his brother in prison with the pardon in his pocket. And he talked to his brother and he said, what would you do if you could get out of here? And his brother said, if I could get out of here, I'd go and get those people who put me here. I'd show them. And so his brother never showed him the pardon. And as he left the prison, he tore it up, destroyed it. Because if we won't repent, why would God forgive us? If you don't want to change, why would God say, well, I'll overlook that? Because you'll go and do it again. Repentance isn't the getting everything sorted. I've got my life sorted. I've repented. You can't sort yourself out. I can't sort myself out. The only thing I can do is say, Lord, I want to change. I don't want to stay like this. That's repentance. And maybe there are things in your life that you know that they're there. You're addicted to them. They're grooves in your nature, ingrained in you, and you think, Lord, I can't stop this, but I want to. That's repentance. And Jesus must have looked at this man and seen the man just looking up there and looking with longing eyes, help me, change me. So Jesus said, son. I think the man melted at that word, the power of Jesus' word. Son, your sins are gone. And this is something that Jesus speaks into us. He says, I've got to lay this foundation in you. I've got to get rid of this whole thing of guilt. I've got to remove the barrier of guilt. I've got to tell you this word that he says in Hebrews chapter 8 or 9, somewhere, he says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. And if he can put that as a foundation in your life, that if you'll turn to the Lord, he will completely blot out all our past transgressions. Isaiah says, though they be like a cloud, my transgressions like a cloud, they'll be gone. Though my sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. As far as the east is from the west, so far you've removed my sin from me. As high as the mountains, the clouds above the earth, so great is your mercy towards me. The power of God is manifested in declaring to our souls, let's get this big block in your spirit dealt with. This isn't a small thing. This is the key thing. This has got to be sorted out, because unless this is sorted out, you will remain a paralytic in your spirit all your days. You won't be able to pray. You won't be able to receive the Holy Spirit. You won't be able to receive healing for your heart. You won't be able to receive all the blessings God's got for you. And you may have got all kinds of things that have gone wrong in your life. Big things whereby you could say, I was a victim. And we are victims. When we talk about our lives, we know that we have been sinned against as well as we have sinned. And maybe sometimes our victimhood is pretty big. And I know people who had been really bad victims. But it still doesn't change the fact that you've got to get this clear in your own spirit. My sins are forgiven. Sorry, that's a... That was a bit dramatic. That was unintentional. My sins are forgiven me. Then we can come to the healing of all the things that have been done against me. Yeah, there are many things. We've all suffered from them. But the first thing God is saying, I want to clear this right out of you, put away that old foundation of guilt and shame and rejection and darkness. And God says, let's put this right in the center of your being. You are accepted. You are forgiven. You are reconciled with God. Now, time's gone. I just want to go to the heart of this passage. We've got to go to the heart of this passage. Because what is easier to say? And the answer is actually very clear when you think about it. For God, not for me, that for God the easiest thing to say is, rise, take up your bed and walk. Why? Because that's a miracle of power. But to say your sins are forgiven you is to go to the very heart of the moral fabric of our universe. And God knows, God, Jesus knew when he said this. If he says that, somebody has to pay the sacrifice. Because sin is pretty serious stuff. It's more serious than paralysis because it is paralysis of the spirit. So for God to say your sins are forgiven you, you know it says in the book of Ephesians, it says in Hebrews, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, it says in all kinds of places, right as a theme through the Bible, the forgiveness of sins through the blood. Through the blood. What does it mean? Every sin to be forgiven must be paid for. And so we answer the question is, what is easy to say? Oh, it's easy to say, rise up and walk. But to forgive sins, it needs the cross. It requires the cross. Because of God's righteousness, somebody must die in our place. And so, this we get to that point where it says, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins because he has covenanted to pay for all sins with his blood. And there's the miracle. Of course, the thing is, a man who is lying there in desperate need, paralyzed. But now, some of you are mature Christians, walking with the Lord, but this paralysis comes back. Why? Because believers then, as they go further with the Lord, they think, you know what? I have to pray today, read my Bible, otherwise God won't be pleased with me. I've got to do things, and then you get guilty because you didn't read your Bible enough this week. And then you start reading your Bible in a superficial way. You're running out the breakfast from breakfast. You're trying to read your scripture. I've got to read three chapters. Speed read it. You've got toast in your mouth, and you're chewing it away, and you're sipping your coffee. And what was it saying? But you read three chapters, and you think, oh, God will be happy with me. No. This is going back to paralysis. God accepts us more than we could ever earn. Every day begins with total acceptance. It doesn't begin with forgiveness of sins. You could say that, but it actually begins with Jesus saying, honey, it's time to get up. Let's have a good day together. Son, let's go into the day together. He doesn't say, I'm not going to bless you today, you didn't read your Bible. He says, it's forgiveness, it's acceptance. And this wonderful this changes is because we start the day with the paralysis is gone. We're not earning health. We're not earning a good. We're getting it because God is good. God is gracious. God is kind. And we read and we pray and we do it in a different way because we start the day with joy. We never start the day with guilt or falling short or am I good enough? And the moment you do that, you're going back into paralysis. And everything that God wants to give me, he's going to give me by sheer, total, undeserved grace. I have got grace from God this morning. You know, mercy is I don't get what I deserve. But grace is, I get what I could never earn. And I'm getting grace. I'm getting a lot of it. And it never stops. There's no point in my Christian life where I say, I'm going to earn this. And I'm set free to be a part of his wonderful body, to be friends together, to join hand in hand and carry some people to Jesus, to carry all my friends to Jesus, to bless all my friends with all their quirks. I won't look at the person who's got the biggest quirk. Well, I do often. I look in the mirror. Well, let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. And I invite you to let Jesus put his big arms of love into you, around your heart, around your mind, your soul, and say, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven you. He speaks it into the depth of you. When you receive Jesus, you're receiving in Jesus forgiveness through his blood. Acceptance. You are now worthy to receive everything he wants to give you by his blood. So just let him press that deep into your heart. You're accepted. You're forgiven through the blood. Let joy spring forth in your heart. God has accepted me. I'm his, and I'm his forever. And Lord, I pray, let paralysis end. Let our hearts be free to praise you, to worship you, and to work for you as friends for each with each other. We bless each other. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.